last Sunday night, if you were here, we engaged in a study of judging. It was noted how sometimes in life there are people who say, well, I do not judge other people. I'm tolerant. I'm understanding. I do not judge anyone. But in going through that material, we pointed out how many who make that statement are often the most judgmental people that we meet. Last week's material opened the door to a study that I want to pursue for a little while on Sunday nights. I would entitle this series, False Ideas. Many of the ideas, many of the philosophies and beliefs that are common in our world are false, or at least they are contrary to what we find in the scriptures. The idea that people do not make judgments is certainly false. We made judgments about when we were going to get up today. We made judgments about the clothes that we wore today. The judgments that involve the food that we ate today. Judgment is a natural part of life. Another one of the common false philosophies in our world is the idea that man or humanity is basically fine as he is. As long as people do not engage in morally reprehensible behavior, they're okay. Several years ago, you may have seen this book. It was really a book about transactional analysis. It was entitled, I'm Okay, You're Okay. I had that book on a shelf for several years, and I tried to read it several times. But after about 10 pages, every time I thought, I just can't make my way through this. Finally, something happened to that book. Either it was pitched, or maybe it got sold at a garage sale. But finally, I just thought, enough is enough. But people have, over the years, had this idea that man is okay. As long as we do not murder someone, as long as we do not rob a bank or something else, man is basically okay. When those in our world say that man has some kind of issue, when there is a problem, they usually turn to something like, well, we might be hit by an asteroid at some point and part of our planet's going to be destroyed, or maybe man's greatest issue is global warming. When we look at the Bible, the scriptures tell us that man has a problem. But it doesn't talk about global warming. It doesn't talk about the earth being hit by an asteroid. It says man's greatest problem is holiness. There is a God who's perfectly holy. The creation by this God would include man. And the Bible says that mankind has ruined this holiness by sin. When we look at our world, people will sometimes deny sin. In other cases, they'll try to explain it away. There are also cases where people will try to make fun of it. Any belief, though, any philosophy that does not acknowledge that sin exists and that it is man's most serious problem is a false idea. When we look at the Bible, we see that holiness and sin are two things that God is very, very serious about in both Testaments. You may remember that in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said if a man wants to be in a right relationship with God, he must be born anew. Unless we experience the new birth, we simply cannot have fellowship with God. As we look at life, we find sometimes there are occasions where we want to do something again. We want to do over. Or we want to redo something because it didn't turn out quite right. Maybe the imperfection was slight. Maybe the mistake was not all that great. But we'd like to have the chance to correct something. The imagery in John 3, though, is not just a redo. In John 3:3, we're not simply talking about a do-over. But when Jesus says a man must be born anew, born again, this is a radical statement. This is about as serious as it gets. Jesus says there has to be a second birth if you are going to be in a right relationship with God. I recently heard a woman who was about 60 years of age say that she wants to have a younger-looking face. She said, I do not want to be chronologically younger. I'm satisfied with my age. But I don't want to look my age. I'd like to, off my face, take off 10, 15, maybe 20 years and look a lot younger. Well, most do not want to go back and relive all of the experiences of their childhood years. Going through childhood, for most, one time is enough. But Jesus said when it comes to the lack of holiness, this problem is so bad that we have to be recreated. There has to be a brand new beginning. Everything in our life has to be revised if we want to restore fellowship with God. Sometimes we take the car to a mechanic and we say it needs a tune-up. In other cases, we may take a car to a mechanic and he says a tune-up's not going to be enough. We have to do a complete overhaul. We're going to have to pull everything out and replace it all. This is what we talk about when we talk about restoring a person's relationship with God. Now, this message is so important. It was preached not only by Jesus, but as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it was preached by the apostles. Paul, as he writes a second letter to the Corinthians, says something in the 5th chapter that's familiar to most of us. In chapter 5, verse 17, he said, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, He is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is absolutely impossible for a person who has been stained or tainted, affected by sin, to be in Christ, to be in fellowship with God, unless they are a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5 and John 3, Paul and Jesus both show that man is like a wreck, in complete spiritual desolation, unless there is this new birth, this new creation. Man needs some great power. There has to be, if you will, a supernatural power which will allow man to be restored to the state of holiness and thereby be acceptable to God. Well, that power, the Bible says, is found in the Scriptures. It's located in the Word of God. James, in James 1, verse 18, says that there is the Word of truth, the Gospel, the good news. And he says that this Word of truth, the Gospel, it brings people forth. It allows them to experience this birth process. If we are going to be a new creature, the only power on the earth that can allow that to be accomplished will be God's Word. Every other power is insufficient to bring about the holiness that people need to see God. Last week, if you were here, I mentioned a sad, sad fact about our nation. It was mentioned, and the point was being made about John chapter 3, verse 16. It was mentioned that 32% of the people who live in America do not know what the number 3 stands for in John 3, 16. About a third of our population do not know that John 3 means John chapter 3. We should see a connection between this level of spiritual ignorance and the fact that many people, as they go through life, they think they're fine. They think that they are going to be, or they are, in a right relationship with God. In our country, I've not researched this, but I suspect that Bible ignorance is at an all-time high. Satan has successfully pulled the wool over the eyes of many, and we might even say most. As the devil deceives people, they go through their lives thinking that everything is okay. The Bible still is unchanged. God still says, man needs this new birth if they want to be in a right relationship with deity. The new birth is so important that it is described by various figures or images in the New Testament. Paul, we read what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A little later, he authored another book, the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he talks about this same process. But in the third chapter, the final chapter of Titus, he says this in verse 5, not by works. If we're going to have this new birth, it's not that we're going to go out and be a good person and we're going to experience it by, you know, giving money and doing charitable deeds. He said it's not accomplished in that way. Not by works of righteousness, which we did ourselves. But according to his mercy, he saved us. He made us that new creature. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. My dad, thinking about the time that we had together and thinking about sometimes the shenanigans that he pulled, he was known for going to garage sales and auctions. On more than one occasion, Dad often drove a pickup truck. And on more than one occasion, Dad would go to an auction in his local area and come back with the truck filled up with all kinds of goodies. He was excited. Look at all the stuff I bought, and I only paid a dollar for the whole truckload. He'd start to drag in some of those treasures from the auction, and Mom would say, hold it right there. You're not coming into my house. You're not going to bring all that junk in. It's got to be washed. It's got to be clean. It has to be purified. We don't know where it's been. And until we wash all that stuff up, and Mom was very good about that, but until all this stuff is washed, you will not bring it into our house. Today, is it not true that there are many who think that they can come to a holy, pure, a righteous God without being washed? They do. They would not allow that auction item or the auction lot to be brought into the house without being washed, but they think that they can go to God in His house without being washed. The Bible says that can't be true. We've got to be washed. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, makes the point in a slightly different way. He says, without sanctification, without holiness, unless we've been washed and purified, cleansed and justified, without sanctification, no man is going to see God. If we can understand the point with the auction, we can understand God's perspective. If we have sin, we cannot get to God without being cleansed. We've got to be purified. So Paul says there is this requirement, the washing of regeneration. The man who wrote Titus was, of course, Paul. And this Christian penned another book, the book of Ephesians. Paul was big on talking about this cleansing, this purification process. In Ephesians 5, he compares God's people to the church. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, he talks about how the church, how God's people have been purified, that he might present or sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. Here Paul adds some information to what he said in Titus 3, 5. Titus 3, 5, he says there has to be this washing of regeneration. There has to be this renewal. Now in Ephesians 5, verse 26, he says this washing, this renewal, this cleansing, he says it is the washing of, or it is the washing with water. Sometimes today people think, well, we're washed by the Holy Spirit. Or we're washed, we're sanctified, we're cleansed by some special act from God. Paul says that's not true. If we want to be washed, if we want to be purified, if we want to be cleansed, Paul says it's water. Ephesians 5, 26. The water, of course, is simply another reference to New Testament baptism. People are baptized, Acts 2, 38, for the forgiveness of their sins. When a person has that experience, if we back up a little bit from Ephesians 5, verse 26 to Ephesians 2, 10, Paul said that the people who are in Christ, they're created. Created in Christ for good works. Now, as we said earlier, the world's idea is that people, as they go through life, God is a loving, gracious, merciful God, and we really don't need to do anything to make our relationship right with God. We just avoid being morally reprehensible. We avoid being a really bad person, and God's going to say at the end of time, everything is okay. That's not what God says. Through His Word, God tells us you have to be created anew. You have to be born again. You have to become a new creature. You have to be washed. There is this renewal, Titus 3, verse 5. Failing to believe in the necessity of a new creation will cause people to be lost. Failing to be reborn, John 3, verse 3, will also cause many to perish eternally. It seems to me, as I look at life, and especially the current generation, a lot of people do not realize what God is like, or they do not realize the seriousness of sin. The Bible, though, is very clear on these two points. It tells us exactly what God is like. It shows the seriousness of sin. The next passage that I want to cite and actually read is going to come from Peter's second letter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Now, you may remember this verse as well because it's a fairly well-known verse. Here, Peter said that we become a partaker of the divine nature. Many seem to think that becoming joined to God in a spiritual way is automatic. We just kind of go through life and it just all sort of works out in the end. We can live as we want, and God, because He's so nice, He's going to welcome us and everybody else with loving arms. I think we've come to a time in America where salvation is almost looked upon as being a constitutional right. If we're an American, then okay, salvation is just part of the package deal. But 2 Peter 1:4. Especially the end of the verse makes it clear that the world's idea about God and salvation is very, very wrong. We'll look at the whole verse. Whereby He hath granted unto us by His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become, there it is, partakers of the divine nature. Do we need to be born anew? Yes. How come? Because that problem of sin has destroyed our relationship with God, so we have to be restored by being born anew, that washing of regeneration. All right, he says we've been allowed to be a partaker, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. And then the key part of the verse, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lusts. We've probably read the verse many times. Have we ever, though, paid close attention to the end of the verse and noticed that Peter uses the word escape? What a vivid word. There are some people in life who want to escape from someone or something. If we've ever been chased by a wild animal, maybe a bear, maybe it was a lion or something else, some big predator, we wanted to get away. We wanted to escape. Hostages. If you've ever been held hostage by someone, you were in a situation where you wanted to flee from the captor. You wanted to escape. If you've ever been on a stranded ship, maybe shipwrecked somewhere for a little while, we know what that's like. We want to escape. Peter said there is this problem. There is this prison of sin. We need to escape. How do we escape? We have to have this new creation. We have to be born again. Peter, by using the word escape, shows us that man is not okay. Man is in a very, very serious state. He's in serious danger. Peter knew that salvation is only possible if we become a partaker of the divine nature. We've got to access God somehow, and we do that by the new birth. Another figure that's used in the Bible to describe man's need for change is the word heart. Out of all the descriptions that we find, this one is especially vivid. We live in a fascinating time as far as technology. Things have advanced so far, maybe you saw this article, maybe not. But things have advanced so far that this past week, there was a report that came out that suggested that a time is coming, maybe within our lifetime, that department stores, as we think of them, whether that's Macy's, Sears, JCPenney's, pick whatever store you want, it looks like the time is on the horizon when these stores will vanish. If you've gone into a store and tried on various clothes, that's probably going to be a thing of the past at some point. You, we believe, will one day go to a store and probably a little later just your home, stand in front of a computer screen. But we're thinking now that you will go into a store, still be a brick-and-mortar store, and you will stand in front of some imaging machine. The imaging machine will take a picture of you. Then you will be able to take that image and flip through various screens, and you'll see how clothes will fit your body. You will never again try on clothes in a department store. And one day, you might just sit at home in front of your computer screen, and you're just going to click away. And then after you find what you want, a couple more clicks, and then UPS or the post office, whatever brings that clothing to your house. Current technology has also progressed to the point where we are now able to do some things as far as replacing things that get broken or perish in the body. In the Bible, we find information about getting a new heart, a new body part. Sometimes we encounter, as we go through life, an individual who needs an organ transplant. Some part of their body has become defective, and now they get put on a waiting list hoping for a new organ. The Bible says that sin is such a serious matter, it damages the heart of an individual. And it damages it to the point where the Bible says we need a new heart. Back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God said to his people, the nation of Israel, you need a new heart. Not literally, but spiritually, your heart's become defective. It's not going to work as far as you're having fellowship with me. It's got to be replaced. And God said, I have the solution for that today. Because of sin, we still need an organ transplant. We still need a new heart. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. The Lord was right. When we look at our society today, we find that the heart of people, because of sin, it's been corrupted. And it doesn't need to be just cleaned up a little bit. The Bible says we need a new heart. When people have a heart that's damaged so badly, they do require a new birth. Thanks be to God that that need for the new heart is a need that God is able to meet. When people today need an organ transplant, they're put on a donor list, typically. And sometimes they're on that list for a long time, and sometimes that works out, and sometimes it doesn't work out. But the person on the donor list may hear, well, you're number 22, or you're number 10, and you're going to have to wait. Please be patient. We'll do the best that we can. But God says, I'm not in the waiting business. You need a new heart. You need to be born anew. If you're willing to experience this new birth, God says, as soon as you're ready, I can help you complete the process. Colossians 3, verse 10 talks about a new man. The need to be a new man. The next time someone tells us, oh, everybody's okay, I'm okay, you're okay, and we really don't see too many problems as far as issues between God and man, we can look them straight in the eye and say, that's simply not true. That's a false idea. God says that each one is not okay. Our world is literally overflowing with the problem of sin. This problem is one that not only requires a cure, it is one that requires an exact, or it is one that requires a very specific cure. We've got to be born again. John 3. We've got to experience that new birth. There has to be that washing of regeneration. Now, when we talk about the problem of sin, oftentimes in the world, people will say, well, yes, we see that man does have some issues. Because man is not perfect, we think that man needs to reform. Well, reform is not what we've seen tonight. If a person goes to the doctor and the doctor sees some health issues, the doctor may say, you need to make some lifestyle changes. You're eating too much, or you're eating the wrong kind of food. So you need to reform. You need to make some adjustments when it comes to diet and exercise and some other things in life. Get more sleep or get less sleep, whatever it is. When it comes to holiness, the world's idea is, well, let's just do better. That's not what God says. It's not let's do better. God says everything needs to be swapped out. New heart, brand new life. When we look at the world, we find some other things that it says. Because the world will say, well, you know, that's kind of extreme. That's kind of radical. But let's just go ahead and reform, and let's also include in there conviction. If we have conviction about the things that we've done wrong, then that's probably going to be enough. Well, conviction, as we look at the Bible, that's a good and important thing. Conviction is great. Conviction is necessary. But conviction alone is not going to bring about holiness. The world often sees conviction as the ending point. God says when it comes to conviction of wrong, this is the beginning point. If conviction and moral reform are not enough, the world says, well, okay, we see that man has a problem. We can understand the point that you're making. So let's just encourage people to be moral individuals. Morality cannot bring about holiness. How can a heart that's been ruined by immorality? Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Lead people to a moral life. A heart has been ruined. There has to be a complete reformation. There has to be that total overhaul. People have to be fully transformed. Isn't this what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual and reasonable service. And then he said, do not be fashioned according to this world. The world says, well, just make some adjustments. And Paul said, that's not going to cut it. Rather than be conformed, Paul says you need to be transformed. By the renewing of your mind, there has to be that great change if you're going to please God. The world is sick with the worst disease that man has ever seen. We see things like typhoid, AIDS, cancer, a long list of terrible issues. But the worst disease in the world is the problem of sin. The good news, though, is that God has a cure, a full cure available for each one. When we think about what the Bible says concerning sin, have we taken the cure? Have we taken God's remedy? Have we, as an individual, been born anew? If we have, have we considered as we go through the weekly lives that we have the fact that God calls us to holiness on a regular basis, day by day, hour by hour? Do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. The mind has to be continually renewed, Romans 12, verse 2. If this is our choice, are we helping others? Try to leave the cesspool of sin, to let people realize that they're not okay. The world can look at society and say, you're okay, I'm okay. God says that's simply not true. If we know that a man is not fine, part of our responsibility is to try to reach out to that individual and say, you're sick. You may not realize it. Physically, you may be fine. But there is a spiritual problem. And the Bible has the cure. Tonight, we're hopeful that you are someone who has made the decision to become a Christian. You've looked at the problem of sin. You know how serious it is. You made the choice to be born anew. We hope that you'll continue on with that choice, because that's the choice that leads to life. If you're someone who has not become a Christian tonight, if you know that you've committed sins, you need to be born anew. That's not what we believe. That's simply what the Lord taught. We hope that you make that decision. If you are in a situation where you have become a Christian, let's again, as we go through this week, think about the fact that we meet people on a daily basis who are sick and they need the gospel. Tonight, if we can help you right your relationship with God by becoming a Christian, strengthening you as a Christian, or helping you return to the Christian way, we let us know about your need as we stand and sing the selected song.